Well, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 19. Thank you to all who contributed this morning musically and instrumentally. We're grateful to have blessing us this morning on this joyful day of Easter. We've been in a series called In the Garden, and we started in the Garden of Delight, the Garden of Eden. God's plan for the world was laid out in the Garden of Eden. Which very sadly and very quickly turned into because of sin. And then we jumped forward on Good Friday to another garden, think of as the Garden of Tears, where Jesus shed tears for his people as he made his way buried in a garden of death. And this morning, we come together, a garden of life. The cross that's before you here this morning, you'll remember when we began Lent, we placed those with life today as a symbol of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Glad you're here today with us in this garden of life, because Easter is a day of possibilities. It's a day of possibilities in the lives of every one of us to rediscover joy. We have a world that seems to be weighed down with a lot of darkness and sadness. Well, the prescription for the rediscovery of joy is to believe the Scriptures and to admit that we all need Jesus. Simple prescription that takes us from the Garden of Tears to the Garden of Life. Just a moment and look again together at what happened on that Easter morning. And so have it. If not, pick up one of the Pew Bibles in front of you. There'll also be the words on the screen as I read, beginning in John chapter 9. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. This is what it says to us. Now, on the first day of the week, came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "Lord, out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple to the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not. Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. This ends the reading. Help us for a few minutes this morning especially to be attentive to your word. I know, Lord, some here may not. Some may not be here on their own choosing, but may have come because we're asked to come, Lord. We're grateful, though, that we're all in this place together. We pray that this time would not be wasted in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So after the first garden, death reigned. Of Genesis, over the first few chapters, as the genealogies unfold, you find the names of the great patriarch who lived 930 years and he died. And then Seth and Enosh, another, tells about the length of their life. And at the end of that description, it says, "And he died." And death reigned because of sin. It's for that reason that's a necessary part of the world that we live in. And if you've been to cemeteries, as I'm sure you have, but still sad. We pastored in Jordan's Island, and there's a little church there called Christ Church. It was the church where the Wesley brothers came to America in the 1800s. It was literally just a short walk outside of our neighborhood, and we would take walk with our children when they were very young. And inside of that churchyard with the beautiful moss and the limbs hanging were these ancient graves. Kind of place that you'd go not because it was spooky, but because it was beautiful. And you'd read the gravestones, and they're 1723 to 1773, and you could see the stories of lives unfold again and again that death has not been defeated. It remains. All right. What do we do with the death of Jesus and all that went with it? Is it believable what happened to Jesus? Is the first question I want us to think about just for a few moments is the question, did Jesus really die? Many of you here believe that he did, but some may not. Let's talk about it for a moment. 19, verse 41, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb had been laid. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that there's two sites where the tomb of Christ is supposed to be. One, the Holy Sepulchre is. The other one is just a short walk away from that location. And it's a picture of it there. It literally is a garden tomb located just a couple where the hill of Golgotha was, where Jesus was died. And we know that Jesus was laid in the tomb of a member of this Joseph of Arimathea, and he took him to that tomb because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus in the tomb of his own family. Because he and everyone else happened on the day of crucifixion believed that the end had come, that this great prophet, Jesus, and done amazing miracles, had died and deserved an honorable burial. That Jesus never actually died. Did you know that? There's a whole theory that Jesus swooned. But is that the evidence that the scriptures provide, history provides? Do you know that two of the world's most famous historians that we rely on today, Christian faith, secular people rely on to help us understand this period of time in Rome and across the Mediterranean basin, and Josephus. They both lived and wrote in the first century. Josephus, a Jew, and Tacitus, a Roman, describe in their historical writings that a man was crucified and died in Jerusalem on that day. They had no reason to make those believe in Jesus as Messiah. But even they, as secular historians, acknowledge that Jesus actually died. He didn't just faint. And how could he truly have fainted? Because we know from the scriptures and what happened to him on the cross. If you look back to verses 33 to 37 of John 19, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, which was the custom, but hasten their death. You'd break their legs, they couldn't push up to breathe, and in a matter of moments after doing that. But when they came to break the legs of Jesus, they recognized these Roman soldiers who did many crucifixions did not break his legs. Why, it says? Because he was already dead. But one of the pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. It has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may these things took place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Now, some people Jesus' side that the fact that blood and water came out was some sign from God about baptism. It's really much more simple than that. And any medical doctor could tell you what was happening here, because for over 24 hours to beatings and whippings, and he lost massive amounts of blood. And what happens, massive amounts of blood, is they go into hypovolemic shock. And their body begins to compensate for that. What happens to your heart is called pericardial effusion. Your heart is surrounded by a sack of water. Blood pressure will stay up. And your lungs are surrounded in a state called pleural effusion. They can try to breathe. It puts pressure so your body keeps blood pressure up. So when they jabbed Jesus with that water came out, it's bearing witness to the medical reality. He was dead. He was dead. Everyone there knew he was dead. Those who do not believe that have had to invent theories to say that a man could have been subjected to what he was and somehow made it with the Roman soldiers who knew what they were doing and fainted and was laid in a cold himself. It's laughable. Jesus died, and he died in a way that fulfilled scriptures. Psalm 34 said his bones would not be broken. Zechariah would be pierced. We know Jesus died because the soldiers at the cross. We also know he died because they laid him in a tomb. Because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And they posted a guard, us, that they posted a guard at the tomb because they didn't want more trouble in Jerusalem. The man's body, they didn't want anything to go wrong. They wanted to, the Romans posted a guard, which was between 8 or 16 soldiers that would have been at the tomb of Jesus. And they sealed this massive stone with a special seal Pilate could break. Easter morning, as Mary made her way to the tomb with the other of Jesus, while it was still dark, had been taken away from the tomb, and the soldiers were. How did that happen? Well, Matthew 28, that the stone was moved by an angel. Listen, and behold, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, said, come and see the place where he lay. Now people laugh at this. They say it's drama, it's theater. Storytelling, and I'd submit to you and to them, actually it's the opposite. Modern storytelling imitates the wonder of what happened this day. If there is truly a God who made the heavens and earth and everything in them, why couldn't this have happened? The angel rolled the stone away. Jesus emerged from the tomb, and they have shaken the world. They have shaken the entire world. It was, for many, an offense that he died and came back from the dead is an offense. And the Bible prophesied this back in the book of Isaiah. It said, the Lord of hosts, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become, listen, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. 800 years before Jesus even came to the earth to do his be a stone of stumbling, that it, the craziness, the foolishness of the idea of to free people from their sins for many people would be laughable. And it has been. Newsweek, the effect of Jesus' death and the claim of his resurrection a number of years ago, and in a startlingly astute point, he said, clearly the cross, Christianity, from every other Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a criminal. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront, except only a Jesus who passes into peaceful samadhi, the state of self-realization, and thereby of death. The figure of the crucified Christ, says one Buddhist, is a very painful image to me because the death and resurrection of Jesus was the stone of stumbling. And maybe it is today. But the question of whether or not it happened remains the most significant human being will ever ask and answer. Because if it's not true, as was read earlier, then what we're doing here is a sham. And we will end up just like every single secular atheist. If it is true, there are implications for that. Reverberate through all of our lives and all of the world. And so have an answer to whether or not Jesus died and was resurrected, whether Jesus turned the garden into a garden of life. So is the resurrection believable? It's kind of an interesting story as it unfolded. There in John chapter 20 and verse 2, we read as Mary came and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And Mary, a follower of Jesus, she'd heard him preach, and her immediate conclusion that morning wasn't that he had been resurrected, stolen. In that sense, she reached initially an incorrect conclusion. And so did the disciples, frankly. When Peter and John arrived, their own confusion. It says in verses 6 to 9, when Simon Peter came following John and went into the tomb, he saw the linen cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached, and he saw and believed. For as yet, it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. What does it mean when it says they saw and believed? Well, in some sense, it might just mean that they believed that he wasn't there. The tomb was empty. doesn't necessarily at this point, I think, stand as a witness to the fact that they believed he was resurrected, because the next verse says they didn't the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So Mary and the first disciples, with this amazing circumstance, struggled to believe it. And those are common feelings for me, maybe even more so. False conclusions, incomplete conclusions. But I ask the question, if there is a God, and just suspend your imagination for a moment and just ask God, why couldn't this happen? Why this world and everything in it? And he created you out of nothing? And he hung the planets and the stars in the skies? Why couldn't this happen? Encountering Jesus is what actually brings us to faith. And that's what happened to Mary. John 19, beginning in verse 19, that evening, later that day, of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then, when they saw the Lord, and what followed was that famous conversation between Jesus and Thomas. And they believed, not just that the tomb was empty, but that Christ was risen. In John chapter 20, in verse 10 to 16, it says this, the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood. She wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? My Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, right between verse 13 and 14, I just want you to put the camera in the tomb. Here's Mary talking to an angel. And she's standing there, and she's weeping, and she's do or think. She's astonished that there's an angel. It's a little bit scary. He says, and I can just see the angel looking at Mary, whose back is facing out of the tomb, and the angel does something like this. And having said this, she turned around. And she saw Jesus. But she didn't know at first that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? The gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And then this verse just gets me every time. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. He said her name in a way he could say it. How do we encounter Jesus in faith? It's when Jesus speaks our name, but only he can. And I know many of you in this room have had that happen at some point in your life. It happened to me when I was 6 years old. A lot of these kids down here today, 6 years old. Revival. My mother was a Christian Scientist. My father was a lapsed Roman Catholic, and they went to a Baptist church revival. Name to both of them. I wasn't there, though. I was at home. And the first thing And she got me out of bed, and she told me about Jesus. And Jesus said my name. Jesus to come and live in my heart. I don't know how that happened other than that he said my name. And grasped the idea that I was saved by grace and not through my works. Finally, in a new way that day, he spoke something into my heart that has never, ever left me. You know, it's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to sing the songs. It's one thing to act like to respond when Jesus calls your name. You know, when you're in a crowd and you're looking for your friend and it's a lot going on, and then, hey, Chris! And you're like, ah, that name, that voice. And you see them and you're glad. That's what Jesus does. Death is not the end for those who've had their name. We can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But what difference ultimately does the resurrection speak to two types of people here? What difference does it believe? You know, for some of you who are older, you've done this times come to Easter service. Some of you that are younger, maybe not so many, do in the lives of those who believe. Romans 6:8 says, if we've died with Christ, live with him. And the living that we will do with him should inspire three really important things for all. Humility. Not arrogance, not pride, not know everything about everything, but humility. We should be marked by our humility. We are saved not by our works, but by the works of Christ. Humility. It should second inspire faith. Defeated sin and death, what can't he do for you? That the doctors told me is terminal. No, I've got a relationship with my child. No, God can't do that. And I do, if he's defeated sin and death. I'm not saying he will fix all of those things in this life. I know he will fix them in the life. But what can't he do? The third thing is, it should inspire. You're not on a treadmill. You don't have to please perfect way for him to love you. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, once said, "Relax. You are more than ever dare imagine. And you are more loved and accepted." That's what the resurrection should do for you. But what about those who don't believe yet? Matthew 16 says, "What will it profit a man if he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I think this day should at least, or if you're struggling to believe, or if this doesn't seem to make sense, or it seems crazy, the first question, and here's the question, is this world really making you soul happy? Making you glad in your soul? If your answer is no, what would it take? And if the answer back is more money or a better job or less pain or whatever, you're just going to find yourself in more angst, because nobody finds soul through those things. And isn't it true that depression and anxiety and hopelessness are sky they've ever been, and yet we have more stuff than we've ever had? Christian offers a radical alternative to this dog-eat-dog, pull-up-yourself-driven, externally-focused world that we live in. It says you can have rest as a gift from the eternal God. And what he asks of you is simply that I can't do it unless you do it in me. For those that don't yet believe, they should consider a critical comparison. On the one hand, which is offered to us by secularism, what is that future hope? Nothing. They'll say that themselves. When you die, that's it. Poof, you're gone. You didn't even know that you lived. Or did something spectacular while you were here. And you say, oh, well, people will remember me. Well, they die, and they go, remember that you lived. And that's the way it goes and goes and goes. What is the hope offered by that idea of a world leading to your life if that's the way everybody ends up? Poof, you're gone, nothing. Or crazy. That's what's offered by secularism. What's offered, on the other hand, is the future hope that Jesus gives to us. What's that? Eternal joy with the Father and all those who have gone before us in faith, sin, or sorrow, or pain, forever. You know, the pyramids are famous for dead mummies and their treasures. The European cemeteries are poets and kings and artists buried in them. Medina is famous for the dead prophet Muhammad's. Arlington Cemetery is famous because of the resting place of fallen U.S. But the Garden Tomb is famous because it's empty. It's empty. That's why, to the astonishment, Christianity is still growing in the world. Did you know that the birth rate in the world is 0.87 per person, and the rate... This is not a dying religion. Why? Because I think in the end people are starting to ask themselves the question, what is this to give me relief? And they see that Jesus has an answer. Don't be led, friends, to the wrong conclusions. Don't be confused. The truth is into the eternal garden of life, and that way is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrate today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens. Alleluia. Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning to, because sometimes we feel like we're suffocating with the anger, the angst, and the arrogance and pride, and the claims of finding in cars and houses and sex and important jobs, suffering and suffocating under the weight of these promises that can never be kept. But today you offer us this alternative of joy, this lasting joy that comes through trusting in Jesus for our salvation. And Father, we pray as we ponder this news today, as we gather with our families who may not yet believe, Lord, that we would be witnesses to the great joy. That we thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you would meet us with great joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.